Heavenly Father, we know that Thou dost know the hearts of men. Thou dost know the hearts, Thou didst know the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day. The Lord Jesus could see the hypocrisy there. He could see the rebellion against God that existed there. And He declared that they were under great damnation because of this. And, oh, Father, could it be that as Thou dost search our hearts, Thou wilt not see there that same hypocrisy? Could it be that each of us might truly be Thy child, so that Thou wilt see the covering of Christ's righteousness in our lives, that Thou wilt see that we have a new heart, a heart that has been cleansed of our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, Father, let us all look at ourselves very carefully to make sure that we are not paying lip service to the gospel. We are not simply professional believers, but could it be that we will be those who are believers because our whole life has been hung on the Lord Jesus Christ? It is truly a way of life with us, and there burns within us an earnest desire to do the will of God. Father, bless us now as we continue our study together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With great amazement, I would say, at least I am amazed, as we are studying Mark 12 together and Mark 11 before that, see Jesus very deliberately making His plans to make sure that that week, that Passover day, He would be crucified. The time had arrived, and Christ very deliberately is setting the stage for this. In our last study, we saw, finally, that Christ very carefully disclosed and taught the Pharisees and the scribes that the Christ is God Himself. And this would give them the information they needed so they would have a rationale to put the Lord Jesus to death, because Christ Himself, or the Lord Jesus, claimed to be Christ, and therefore He claimed to be God Himself. And now we see that as Jesus is still standing in the temple, and the multitudes have gathered round as they're listening to Him, and as His disciples are there also, the Lord Jesus has some things to say that are, on the one hand, warnings to the disciples and those who will believe, but on the other hand are said in such a way that they will bring the hatred and the anger of the leaders of the Jews to a white heat, so that they will be absolutely determined that Jesus must be crucified. And so he starts right out in, and we're looking at the longer passage of this in Matthew 23, where this whole sermon of Jesus is recorded, and we're not going to go into every single verse of it, but I would like to at least catch some of the highlights so that we get a good idea of what Jesus is saying here. And perhaps there may be some personal application that we can make. But he starts right out in verse 2, saying to his disciples and to the multitudes of Matthew 23, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." That is, they are the ones that God has raised up to teach the law of God. They are the stewards of the Word of God. They are the equivalent of the pastor and the elders or deacons who rule your church. But then notice immediately what he said in verse 3. "All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, observe and do." That is, whatever they tell you to do, then you do it. But of course, that is, as long as they're not telling you to do something contrary to the Word of God. Remember, the context here is speaking of Moses' seat, that is, the law of God. insofar as your pastor preaches to you, insofar as your teacher teaches you, in accordance with the Word of God, by all means we should be obedient to this. Well, so far, that's fine. That's fine that he said that. I'm sure that the Pharisees who were also listening, undoubtedly listening, as he said this, they were very grateful to hear that. Yes, yes, the people should be obedient to us. But then in the next phrase, Jesus begins his analysis of these Pharisees and scribes, and he says, "But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." That's an indictment. And let me underscore again the thing that I really emphasized in our last study. Don't ever think that you can walk in the shoes of Jesus over against your congregation or over against those who rule over you and would dare to make judgments that Jesus is making. Don't ever forget that Jesus is eternal God. Jesus has the authority to say these things, and moreover, he knows the heart of man, and so he can make these judgments. But you and I may never make these judgments. But as God looks at us, if you are a pastor or if I'm a teacher, as God looks at us, he also sees our heart. And we might ask ourselves, what does God see in our heart? Does he perhaps see any of the characteristics that Jesus is seeing in the hearts and lives of these Pharisees? Is it true that I, as a teacher, teach one thing and do something else? If that is so, I'm a hypocrite. If that is so, I'm not operating with integrity. I am not honest. I am lying to myself, and I'm lying to those that I am teaching. And if you're a pastor, or if you're a Sunday school teacher, or whatever your role may be, if you're a parent and you are teaching your children certain things concerning the way of God, and you yourselves are not doing these things, then you are being hypocritical. Then you are indicating that you are dishonest. That is the first teaching that Christ is laying down. Make sure that what we teach is also going to be what we do if we're going to be honest servants of the Lord. Well, then he goes on in verse 4 and 5 of Matthew 23, and he gives some illustrations as to what these Pharisees and scribes were doing. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Well, now, what the rulers of the Jews had done is laid down rule after rule and law after law so that someone could hardly move without violating one of these laws, and so it left the people who in the congregation in great difficulty. They just couldn't move and do anything. There was no love, you see, that the Pharisees had for the people they ruled over. They were simply interested in multiplying the law and making life as difficult as possible. And sometimes we as parents do this. Sometimes we who rule in the church do this. We like to exert our authority. We like to be the big boss, so to speak. And so we lay down rules, unnecessary rules. Rules to make it more and more difficult for those over whom we rule, whether it's our wife or whether it's our children, to be obedient. And so we have to rule almost with an iron hand, with a clenched fist, in order to make these things be accomplished. Now, this isn't to suggest that there are not to be rules. Of course there are to be rules. But let those rules be designed, first of all, so that they are in accord with the Word of God. And secondly, that as they that they are designed because of love of our hearts. We are not just being unnecessarily difficult just to show that we are boss, just to show that we have authority. I'm afraid that some have that sin weakness in their life, and you examine your own life, whether it's possible in your life, or I must examine my life, whether it's possible in my life, and we just like to have the role of being the one in authority, wielding the big stick. That gives us a sense of power. Well, that kind of rule is contrary to the Word of God. But unfortunately, this is the kind of rule practiced by these Pharisees. And so Jesus is telling the scribes telling the multitudes and the disciples, beware of these scribes and Pharisees. Watch out for them. Well, then he goes on in verse 5 and has something else to say about them. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. In other words, their whole action is in order that they might look great. Those who have great authority or who love to have authority and lay down all kinds of rules, they also do it because they want to be recognized as the big chief, as being the boss. They are doing it in order to bring glory to themselves. It's a very false kind of glory. It is a very wrong kind of glory, of course. But nevertheless, this is unfortunately the characteristic of some who are in places of rulership or who see an opportunity to rule. When we rule, we must love. We must love, and we must always have the good interests at heart of those over whom we rule, whether it's in the church or whether it's in our family or whether it's as a civil authority. When we rule, we don't want to do it in order to please ourselves as the ruler, but we want to rule in a way that it is going to be most beneficial for those over whom we rule. Well, now in verse 5, Jesus gives a couple of illustrations of how these Pharisees tried to show how holy they were so they would receive the praise and the glory and the adulation of man. We see they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, the word phylactery in the original really literally means a guard case. And actually, what it was a leather case that they wore either on their forehead or on their arm. And in it were strips of scripture texts. And they did this to be in accord with, first of all, with the Bible itself. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, we read where God is telling them about the law of God, and it says, "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." They were, in other words, to have some of these texts concerning the law of God written on their forehead or in this leather case that was on their forehead or on their arm. But unfortunately, and this was language in the Old Testament, which was also expressed in Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, if you'd care to look that up. That's Deuteronomy 11, 18, and Exodus 13, verse 9. But unfortunately, Or let me put it this way, God emphasized these things in the Old Testament to indicate that the hand that he makes reference to is that their will would be in accord with the law of God. And on their forehead meant that their minds would be in accord with the Word of God. This is language to emphasize that in their whole being they would be surrendered to the will of God. But these Pharisees in Jesus' day, they made broad their phylacteries. That is, they made a big show of these scripture texts that they had on their forehead or on their arm, so that people would see how holy they are, how holy they were. It's like people who carry their Bibles for no other reason but to look holy. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think it is a marvelous, marvelous thing when people bring their Bibles to church with them or to Bible study or when they're out visiting. I think it is wonderful if their intent is that their Bible is available so that they can study, so that if there is conversation from this concerning the Scriptures, they can turn to the Scriptures. Then it is marvelous that this is being done. But if we carry a Bible simply so that people will look at us and say, oh, what a holy person he is. Look, he always has his Bible. Then the motivation is altogether wrong. And it is like these Pharisees that wore the scripture texts on their arm or on their hand and on their forehead in order that men might see how holy they are. It was all hypocrisy. And then it says in verse 5 of Matthew 23, and they enlarged the borders of their garments. In Mark 12, it says that they wore long robes or long clothes. Now, the word that is used in Mark 12 of long clothing is a word that's only used in one other place. It is used in connection with the parable of the prodigal son. And when that son came back and the father was rejoicing that his son had come back, you'll remember that he said, kill the fatted calf and put a new robe on my son. It was to be a robe, the finest kind of clothing, to show that he is the guest of honor, to show that he is the most honorable at this point in time. All eyes are focused on the Son. Well, that's the same idea here in Mark 12, where it says they go in long clothing. They go in long clothing. They want people to see by their clothing how holy they are. Now, actually, when it talks in Matthew 23, verse 5, concerning their clothing, they enlarged the borders of their garments. This is a reference, again, to the Old Testament, to a command that God gave. In Numbers 15, verse 38, the priests were told, all of the children of Israel were told, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. Now God had commanded the Jews to wear this fringe at the bottom of their clothing, and with a ribbon of blue, and that was to remind them that they were to obey the commandments of God, that they were to be faithful to God. They were to seek not their own ways, but they were to seek the ways of God. Well, that was fine to wear that fringe and the ribbon of blue if it was done honestly. But you see, here Jesus is faulting these Pharisees as being men-pleasers rather than God-pleasers, and they enlarged the borders of their garments. That is, they made that ribbon of blue as wide as possible and as bright as possible and the fringe as wide as possible so no one could miss it at all. Oh, look at those holy men. Look how they love God. Look how they want to be reminded of the commandments of God, and they really seek to do the will of God. Look at that wide fringe, that wide border that they have put on their garments. And God, Christ is saying, that the Pharisees were doing this all together in order to be men pleasers. They did not intend at all to do the will of God. They had their own gospel going for them. And so, you can see as Jesus is speaking this way, he's not making any friends of the Pharisees and the scribes. He's addressing the multitudes and his disciples, but he's talking about these rulers, who are many of whom undoubtedly are standing there, and I can just see them standing there with shame and being very crestfallen, because they know the truth. They know that their hearts are not right with God. They know that they're being hypocritical, that in their own private life, in their own private thinking, they're far from the holy men they pretend to be as they stand in the public marketplace with their long clothing, with their broad borders, with the blue ribbon on it to show how holy they were. Well, then Jesus goes on in Matthew 23, and he says, "You love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi." It's all outward, you see. You want to be honored. You want to be number one. You want to be respected. Altogether, you like to be acclaimed. You like to have a lot of degrees, and you like to be addressed as someone that is very important. Oh, these Pharisees weren't a lot different than we are. They weren't a lot different than we are. That is a temptation that any of us can be guilty of. Oh, we like to be called a doctor this or a doctor that, and we like it when we can sit at the head table, and we like it when we are honored. We all have that problem in our life to some degree, and Christ is saying, that is wrong. That is wrong. We have to walk very, very humbly. We read in verse 11 in Matthew 23, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt him shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." It's only by God's grace, it's only by God's mercy, and the fact that God encourages and instills in the life of a teacher of the Word of God, the desire to be a teacher and to study the Word of God, that he is what he is. It isn't anything that he can take any acclaim for. If a pastor is a particularly fine pastor, a fine preacher, a fine evangelist, he can't take any credit for that. God is the one who created him that way. And God is the one who gives him the purpose in his life, if it is truly a holy purpose. And woe unto us, any of us, if we find in our heart that we dote on this kind of acclamation, if we feel really troubled, if we can't sit at the head table, or we feel really troubled in our heart if people don't address us by some high-sounding greeting of some kind. Oh, yes, if we are humble people loving the Lord, it is certainly proper to address someone who is a pastor, to address him as pastor. Certainly, we want to respect him. And certainly it is proper to, if someone has a doctor's degree and he has earned it, and a lot of degrees that are around today are not necessarily earned, but if he has truly earned it, and we want to show our respect to him, we certainly are proper in addressing him as Dr. So-and-so. That is all correct, because we are to show respect to those who rule over us. But woe unto that teacher or that preacher if he demands this kind of attention, if he dotes on this, if he's only happy when people are saying to him, oh, Dr. So-and-so, you are so wonderful, or if he really insists in his own mind that he has to have this kind of acclamation. Do you see the difference? If people do address a pastor or a teacher and with respect and with honor, then this is only happening because, not because he's entitled to it in the first instance or should demand this, but only because the one doing this wants to show respect. It's something between himself and the Lord. He wants to show respect to those who have authority. But the one who does have the authority does not need to look for this kind of honor. He should not feel badly when he does not receive that kind of honor. And that's the problem that we find in these verses of Matthew 23, where Christ is saying, there is one master and there is one father. Christ is not saying that there aren't human masters. Of course there are. Are there human fathers? Of course there are. But no one is to demand that they be looked upon with this kind of adulation so that it is for self-service. It is to satisfy their ego. It is to make them feel great. They are to realize that all of us ultimately are servants. We all are under the authority of God, and it is Christ who is to receive all the glory and honor. Well, our time has almost run out in this study, in our next study, and so far we have looked at Mark 12, verse 38, "Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts." Now, in our next study, we'll look at verse 40, "which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." Read Matthew 23 and try to discover which passages might relate to this phrase, devour women's houses or widows' houses, and let's see once what that means in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.